Where do you turn when discouragement strikes? How do you respond when life presses on, prayer seems unanswered, and God feels silent? Where do you turn to? Discouragement is no stranger to all of us. At some point in our life, we all come across disappointment, discouragement. The question is, during that time of discouragement and disappointment, where we turn to, what we do, how we handle discouragement. The truth is, if we do not learn to handle discouragement in our life, the discouragement will handle us. It will shape our decisions, it will cloud our judgment, and pull our hearts away from trusting the Lord. This is exactly what we see in these closing chapters of 1 Samuel. We are shown a sobering contrast between two men, both anointed kings of Israel, both under immense pressure, both are facing fear, uncertainty, and disappointment. One turns away from God and is met with divine silence. The other one turns to God and finds renewed strength. As we look into these concluding chapters of 1 Samuel, keep in mind the overarching theme of this book: tall things fall, but low things grow. Tall things fall, but low things grow. From a human perspective, Saul was the ideal candidate to be the king of Israel. He was handsome, impressive, a warrior, taller than all the people in Israel, exactly what the nation wanted. They wanted a king like the other nations. But he repeatedly refused to obey God's commands. Thus, the kingdom was taken from his hand and given it to David. If you regularly worship with us, you will know that we are going through the book of 1 Samuel, and this is the concluding message on this book. Due to time constraint, we won't be able to look into or explore all the chapters in detail, but I'm going to try to just have a quick survey of these two men in these final chapters of the book, and then we will draw some application to our lives as well. First, we will look at chapter 27, and then we will go to chapter 30, and then we will come back and look at chapter 28 and 31, and we will consider these three headings as we start. First of all, we will see the setting of David's discouragement, the source of David's strength, and divine silence, and Saul's final sentence. So let's see in our Bibles, starting from chapter 27, verse 1, the setting of David's discouragement. The setting of David's discouragement. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. The first thing in these verses, we see that David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul." His struggle started in his heart. It did not start with Saul's spear. It did not start with the armies of Saul that coming after David. But he started to think in his heart that this is what Saul is going to do. He already concluded in his heart that he is not going to survive if he stays here in Israel, and he decided to to leave that place. We have looked last week in chapter 26, verse 21. David has his final recorded conversation with Saul. Though Saul acknowledged his sin and selfishness, he confessed that he has acted foolishly and tried to harm David. But still, he promised with David that he is not going to harm him anymore. But David did not trust Saul. He concludes that the only way to survive is to leave Israel in exile and go to Philistines. David became discouraged, and his trust in the Lord wavered as he fixed his attention on his circumstances. He allowed Saul's threats and his own fears to speak louder, and discouragement clouded his spiritual judgment. We remember David, a young man from chapter 17, who was a young shepherd boy full of zeal and passion for the Lord. While the entire army of Israel, including King Saul, trembled before Goliath, David stepped forward. In faith, he defeated Goliath, not because of his strength or his own skill, but because of his trust in the Lord. He did not pay attention to Goliath's intimidating voice. He did not measure the situation by human standards. Instead, he placed his complete confidence in the Lord. Throughout 1 Samuel, we see that God repeatedly delivered David from Saul. God used Michael, the priest, and even the Philistines to protect David. Numerous times, the Holy Spirit of God made a way for David to escape Saul. Yet after experiencing God's mercy, God's protection, God's hand, we come to chapter 27, and David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul," and he leaves Israel. How did David get here? He got here because he was listening to the wrong voices. He got here because he was focusing on his current circumstances rather than trusting in the hand of God. He got here because before making this decision, he did not inquire of the Lord. He listened to his own heart. Or maybe it was the pressure of caring for all those people, all those soldiers they were with him. We see this in verse 2 in chapter 27. So David, there were 600 men with him. And those were not only 600 soldiers that David had to take care of, but it was their families with them as well, their children, their wives with them as well. The pressure on David was enormous. He has to provide food for them. He has to think about their safety. And at the same time, the constant looming danger of Saul. We read in verses 5 and 7 that Achish, the king of Philistine, provide a place for David. He tells David that go and live in the city of Ziklag. At first instance, it seems like a blessing for David and for his men that this pagan king was providing the land for them to live in that place. But the problem was that Ziklag was a place of idolatry and false worship. By David's action, he dishonors God. David is effectively saying that God is not good enough to take care of me or to protect me from Saul. God cannot handle this situation for me, but King Achish, he can. In chapters 27 to 29, there is no record of David seeking the Lord or inquiring from him. Instead, he begins to follow the practices of pagan nations. verse 8 tells us that David raids the Gerashites, the Gerazites, and Amalekites, killing everyone and leaving no survivors. He deceives King Achish, sheds blood, not out of obedience to the Lord, but out of fear and self-preservation. How could David, a man after God's own heart, do such things? How could the psalmist, the worshiper, the anointed future king of Israel, descend to sin in that manner? It shows that Scripture is honest. It shows that the Bible does not sanitize the lives of God's people. It records their failures as well as their faith. At the same time, it highlights God's grace and mercy. God uses imperfect people like David. And God still uses people like you and me who are sinners but saved by God's grace. Christians, we can make the same mistake as David did in this chapter. When we act impulsively based on our circumstances rather than waiting for the Lord patiently. When we act emotionally rather than prayerfully. When we act, we can be like David in this passage if we do not trust God but lean on our own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 to 6 reminds us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. David's story in chapter 27 shows us that the importance of one wrong decision in life can easily complicate the rest of our lives. His problem did not decrease while he moved to Philistines. Rather, his problems multiplied. Yet we see God's sovereign hand in David's life. Yet we see that how God helped him, protected him. If we go to chapter 29 and see on verse 3 with me, please. Chapter 29, verse 3. The word of God says, we will start from verse 2. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him on this day." Just to give you some background here, in chapter 29, what was happening, that the Philistines, they were getting ready to attack Israel. And King Achish asked David and his men to come and help them in this fight. So at this point, David was in a really difficult situation, that he was going to fight his own people, Israelites, with his army. He has two options, whether to go and fight his own people, or he was exposed by the Philistines and still his life was in danger. Just because of one wrong decision of David moving to Philistine, and now he was in a situation where everything for him, it was going to be destroyed. His life was going to be destroyed, because if he goes and fight, then he was probably being killed in that fight. The commanders of Philistines do not trust David and his men, and they ask David and his men, and they ask the king to send these men back to the place you have assigned them. We see God's sovereign hand and God's work in this situation. God removes David from the battlefield. We could imagine David going back on those horses, going back to Ziklag, just thinking about how amazing my God is, how amazingly he has helped me and he has brought me out from this situation, out from this danger. I believe this becomes a turning point in David's life. David realizes God's hand at work. We will see in the next chapter, he humbles himself and inquires of the Lord. Friends, it is not sin to be discouraged, as David was discouraged and he made that choice of leaving Israel and doing wrong things or sin after that. It is dangerous to remain in that situation or to remain being discouraged. As believers, when we are discouraged, it is not right for us to stay in that situation or to linger on in our discouragement. It shapes our decisions, our attitudes, our relationships, as we see in the life of David. David's greatest mistakes were made when he was discouraged. If you are here this evening and you are discouraged just because of things going on in life, I would encourage you that this is not the right time to make some important decisions in your life. We need to pray, we need to pause, we need to seek God's counsel, and we need to cast our cares upon him. Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And we will see in the life of David that when he cast his cares upon God, God exalted him at the right time. It takes us to our next point, the source of David's strength. The source of David's strength. And for this, we will look at chapter 30. Here, in chapter 30, it marks the beginning of David's spiritual recovery. We know that from chapter 29 that the king of Philistine, he sent David and his men back. Now they are going back to Ziklag. And notice what they find when they go back in verses 1 and 2. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. The men who had marched with David, who were David's soldiers, they trusted in David. They called him as their leader. They followed him. They left their place from Israel and they came and lived here in Ziklag. They trusted him as their leader. And they are in this situation utterly broken. Verse 4 tells us that they lifted up their voices and wept until they had no strength left to weep. In their grief and anguish, David's own men turn against him. Some of them speak of stoning him. David is at rock bottom. He is rejected by the Philistines and distrusted by his own men. His wives are taken captive as well. He is far from the promises of becoming the king of Israel, which once seemed so certain. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once observed that before any great achievement, some measure of depression is often very usual. Reflecting on his own ministry, he wrote, It was just then when the curtain was rising on my life's work that depression swept over me. Spurgeon's words reminds us that God often prepares his servants in the valley before he places them on the mountaintop. That is what we see in David's life. The throne is near, Saul's reign is coming to an end. Yet before David can wear the crown, God shapes his character. For years, David has been learning leadership, responsibility, and humility. He has been running away from Saul. He is trying to protect himself, leading his, and now here in Ziklag, he has been leading 600 men and those families, all of those providing for them, helping them, keeping them safe. God was forming a king who would rule the nation of Israel. God was preparing him that when he becomes a king and leads the nation of Israel, he has that experience of leading the people. Now, God has David's full attention. When he is in Ziklag, he sees the city. He sees the situation of his people. People are disturbed. People are broken. And God has David's attention. Look at with me in your Bibles, chapter 30, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. This one word, but it changes everything. The men are speaking of stoning him, but David strengthens himself in the Lord. The city is burned. The families are gone. His wives are gone. But David strengthens himself in the Lord, his God. In his the lowest point in his life, David turns to the Lord. He strengthens himself in the Lord. To strengthen himself in the Lord means that David deliberately turns to God in prayer, recalling God's promises, rehearsing God's faithfulness, and anchoring his soul in the truth of who God is. Notice the phrase, the Lord, his God. This highlights the personal relationship David has with God. The Lord is not Israel's God only. The Lord is not David's father's God, but he is his God. He has a personal relationship with God. And strengthening himself in the Lord leads to his restoration and dependence in the Lord. Look at with me on verse 8 here. The word of God says, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. This is a marked change in David's behavior. In chapter 27, we see that taking that important decision of leaving Israel and going to live in Philistine, David did not inquire from the Lord. He did not pour his heart to the Lord. But here we see in chapter 30, he is in this situation and he strengthens himself first of all to the Lord, and then he asks God's guidance. He inquired from the Lord. And we see the answer from God, and the Lord answered him clearly, pursue, you shall surely overtake and surely rescue. In verse 9, we read, so David set out with God's promise in hand. David moves forward in faith. He does not hesitate. He does not second guess God's word. He trusts and obeys. As the pursuit unfolds, the narrator highlights David's transformed character. In verse 10, we see that David continues with only 400 men, while 200 men remain behind, exhausted at the brook Besor. Humanly speaking, it would have been a risky decision to go after the Amalekites with only 400 men, because they were a numerous enemy and they were quite strong enemy. David could have delayed or retreated, but he trusts in the Lord's promise rather than his own calculation. Then we see in verses 11 and 15 that God provides unexpected help to David. David and his men find an abandoned Egyptian servant left to die by the Amalekites. David shows compassion, feeding him and caring for him. Again, it shows the change in David's character. He did not just leave that man, Egyptian man, dying there. Rather, he personally goes and he talks to this man. He asks him, "Where are you from? What happened to you?" And he provides help to them. He takes care of for him. In verse 17, David strikes down the Amalekites, and David and his men are victorious. In verses 18 to 19, then David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. Nothing was missing. Small or great, their sons and daughters, all their possessions, David recovered all. We see the fulfillment of God's promise in verse 8 that was fulfilled, that God promised that they will recover it all, and we see David did recover everything. We also see the transformation in David. It does not stop there in this victory, but also it demonstrates his generosity and his grace. After that, when they come back, David shares all the spoils those were gathered from there with those people, those 200 men, those stayed behind. And then also David sends gifts to Judah, to the people there as well. And here we see that because of the change in David's character, relationships are restored. Unity is rebuilt. Leadership is strengthened. David is a changed man now. Not only in his relationship with God is restored, but also his relationship with men is restored as well. David notes that David here foreshadows Jesus Christ. Just as David recovered all that was lost, Christ has restored all that was lost in the Garden of Eden. Because of the sin entered in the world, humanity had lost joy, peace, righteousness, and most importantly, our relationship with God. But Christians, we can rejoice because of the work of Christ Jesus. All that was lost in the Garden of Eden has been restored by Jesus Christ, our Savior. There is no more shame, no more guilt in going to God, because Christ has recovered all for us. Christians, we can celebrate because Christ has conquered our greatest enemy, death, and Christ has restored it for all as well. In this chapter, we see the noticeable difference in David's character, in his personality, because the source of his strength is in the Lord. We learn that the inner strengthening leads him to outward obedience. David began to seek the Lord. He inquires of the Lord, seeking help and direction from him. And from that place of renewed dependence, God leads him step by step into restoration and going forward to the kingship of Israel. We have observed that David's character during this lowest point of his life in these chapters. Now, let's shift our focus to Saul and examine where he seeks refuge when faced with difficulties and challenges. For this, we will go back to chapter 28 in our Bibles. Chapter 28, and this is our final point, divine silence and Saul's final sentence. Divine silence and Saul's final sentence. Look at with me in your Bible, chapter 28, verses 4 and 5. Chapter 28, verses 4 and 5. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. Saul sought God. Saul sought God without repentance. He wanted relief from fear, but not reconciliation with God. In his distress, Saul did not turn back to obedience, but turned instead to forbidden practices. He sought guidance from a medium of Endor. This tragic decision exposes Saul's spiritual decline. Once empowered by the Spirit of God, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 10, we read about it. Once victorious in battle, once used mightily by the Lord, Saul now seeks counsel from a witch. This is especially ironic because Saul himself had previously removed mediums and newcomers from the land. Verse 3 tells us that. Yet when God would not answer him, Saul abandoned God's word and violated God's law. According to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31, clearly warns that do not turn to the mediums or the newcomers. Do not seek them out and so make yourself unclean by them. And in this chapter here, in chapter 28 of our text this evening, the Bible records that the woman bring a Samuel who then spoke to Saul. And we see this in verse 14, I believe, in verse 12, sorry. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed him with his face to the ground and paid homage. In this encounter, Saul tells Samuel, "God has turned away from me and answers me no more." And I find it interesting that Samuel said to Saul that, "Why you are coming to me then? Why you are disturbing me if God is not listening to you?" And Saul, his honest answer to Samuel in that situation should have been, "I turned from God. I stopped listening to him. I stopped obeying the Lord. I treated God's word lightly. And that's why I am in this situation that God is not listening to me." In the following verses, Samuel explains the reason why God does not answer you, Saul. He, in verse 17, he tells him, "The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David." Saul is referring here to chapter 15, where Saul was commanded to carry out God's judgment on the Amalek completely. Saul obeyed partially, sparing King Agag and keeping the best of the livestock. What Saul called obedience, it was disobedience and rebellion to God. 15 to 20 years now, and we come to chapter 28, and here we see that Saul is probably thinking that, okay, it was in chapter 15 when it all happened, and now probably God has forgotten that sin. Probably God has forgotten what happened there. And because of my religious activities and because of the time has passed, God probably will forgive me. God has forgotten that what happened there. In verse 19, Samuel tells him the final judgment. He tells Saul that, moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons shall be with me. Saul's leadership failure would cost not only his own life, but also the lives of the Israelite soldiers and also his sons. We will not turn to chapter 31, but we know in the first two verses of chapter 31, the prophecy was fulfilled as Samuel told Saul. Israel is defeated. Saul and his sons are killed on the Mount Gilboa. What a tragic end to a life that began so well. Saul, who began his journey as the first king of Israel, was anointed by God. However, due to his disobedience and self-centered approach, he met a tragic end. How did Saul got here? Saul's downfall can be attributed to his unrepentant heart. Scriptures reminds us in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But in Saul's life, we do not see that repentance. We do not see that he is going to God and asking for forgiveness. But in his self-centeredness, in his jealousy, in his selfishness, he kept going after David because he thought that David is a threat to his throne. And because of his disobedience to the Lord, because of his disobedience to the commands of God, he got to this position where he lost his life in this tragic way. We do not read him asking God to forgive me. In chapter 26, we have already talked about it. Saul acknowledged that, behold, I have acted foolishly in his conversation with David. In other words, he recognized that he had opportunities but wasted his life. He had opportunities given by God to be used for God, for his kingdom. Although he wasted his life, he never repented from his sin. Church, these chapters remind us of a glorious truth. Even when human leaders fail, God's redemptive plan remains intact. God is faithful in his promises. Even Saul failed in his leadership, but God's promises were, but God still fulfilled his promises. And church, our hope is not in human leadership. Our hope is not in the current leadership of this world or the spiritual leadership, but our hope is in our God who is unchanging and faithful. Even in the face of failure and weakness among human leaders, God is still at work. And can I assure you that God is going to fulfill his promises? Those are mentioned in the Bible. Those are promises for you and me, for believers, that he is coming back. He is going to establish his kingdom. And even though we come across sometimes we see the failures of the leadership, the spiritual leaders, but still God is going to fulfill his promises. May we trust in him. May we trust in the Lord. May we trust in his promises and follow him and finish our race well. Let's pray. Gracious and heavenly God, we confess that often there is a little soul in each one of us. Please forgive us for the times we have treated your word lightly, for our partial obedience or our delayed repentance. Lord, search our hearts and expose anything it is in our hearts that resists your authority or grieves the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that even when human leaders fail, you remain faithful to your redemptive plans and purposes. Please help us to finish our race faithfully, and our lives may bring honor and glory to your name. We ask all this in Jesus' mighty and strong name. Amen.